Well, good morning. Welcome to National Have Your Worship Guy Preach Sunday. It's Labor Day weekend. Churches across the nation are having guys just like me come up and give it their best shot. So if you didn't see on social media, Eric decided to take the weekend off and go to some sort of
Native American powwow.
So that's what he's doing with his Labor Day weekend. Oh, geez. All right. Good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 is where we're going to be today. I'm glad to be here with you today. If this is your first time here, thank you for coming to Center Point West Campus. We are so glad you're here. My name is Lucas Taylor. I serve here as our worship leader. And earlier this week, Eric asked if I wanted to preach this weekend, and I always love to open up God's Word with you, so of course I said yes, and we spent quite a bit of time trying to think about what we as a church need to hear, moving from one series on connecting, how we can connect to reach, connect to grow, connect to multiply, into our next series, how we need to hear something specific, because this is a very important time in the life of our church. Connect groups have started back. We have just launched our next phase of our CPC West for the City West Fund to get us into a building. We have exciting news about a new staff member today. So this is a very important time in the life of our church. And so we spent some time thinking about what we needed to hear. He called me. My baby was asleep, so I climbed into the closet real quick, shut the door, sat there for an hour. Stacy was really confused. But we were talking on the phone and trying to decide what we as a church need to hear. And I said, kind of jokingly, we need Jesus. And Eric and I went on and talked more and more about other topics and ideas. But for real, I spent some time in prayer this week, and I thought, you know, I was joking, but we really do. This is a crucial time in the life of our church for us to get distracted. We could get distracted and focus on other things other than Jesus. And so I thought, why not? We need Jesus. Let's talk about Him today. In order for us to really fulfill our mission as a church, you'll hear us say this all the time, to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to consistently look to Scripture and see what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and to study who He is and how glorious He is, why He is worthy of our worship. So today, Labor Day weekend, pinch hit preacher stepping up to the plate, I thought we would talk about Jesus and His glory and why He is worthy of our worship. And I see myself in my own personal life. I'm constantly needing to look back to Scripture to show myself who Jesus is and why I'm a follower of Jesus. I get super distracted all the time. And I know you do too. We sing a song around here, a hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And through most of the song, you all are just kind of singing. You know, I'm standing up here, so I see you every single Sunday. I see you sing and not sing. But we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And every time we get to the part, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. You know, most of you are just singing like this. And then you're like, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Like people are raising their arms. They're excited. If you don't know, this is a hymn we sing here. Bear with us. But you guys are shouting that line, basically. You may not know what an Ebenezer is, but I don't either. Somebody told me it was a stone, but I'm prone to wonder. I feel it. So this morning we're going to open up God's Word together as the people of God who have no idea what an Ebenezer is, but who do know what it is like to wonder from the God we love. We're going to read about Jesus, and I pray today that your heart and your affections will be stirred for Jesus from God's Word. And what we're talking about today, just to give you a little bit of an update on mine and Stacy's lives, Eric said we are planning on doing ministry later on this year, moving back to our hometown and finding a ministry opportunity there. And what we're talking about today is what we are passionate about, that Jesus would be seen as glorious, that he would get all of the glory in our lives, that no matter what we do in our lives, Jesus would be glorified. And I think our passage today helps us to see why Jesus is glorious and helps us to see how we can respond in worship. So I pray today your heart, your affections for Jesus will be stirred from God's word. Let's read together. Hebrews 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we'll focus on just the first three verses. It says, "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? Again, when he brings his firstborn," speaking of Jesus, "into the world, he says, 'And let all God's angels worship him.' And about the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame.' But to the Son, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And this is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. And in the beginning you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing, but you are the same, and your years will never end. Now, to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'? These angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation?" This passage, it gets me excited. This is one of the passages of Scripture that gives me goosebumps sometimes. You know, like the hairs on the back of your neck start to stand up, like Will in Stranger Things, if you've watched that. You know, this is the Mind Flayer passage, you know. Anyway, but here's why. Hebrews 1 forces you to face the reality of Jesus' glory. Verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Just reading that gives me goosebumps. And we use this word glory quite often. You'll see it sometimes in sports references. You'll see it sometimes in different things. But what is glory? We use that a lot. In Hebrew, the word for glory, it literally means weight or heaviness. Jonathan Edwards, an old theologian, said, "The glory of God is the weight of all that God is, the fullness of his understanding, virtue, and happiness." So God's glory, it's the weightiness, the heaviness, it's the visible, shining significance of who God is. And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. This mention of radiance, it's a clear reference to the Old Testament notion of the Shekinah glory of God that you see in Exodus. Like, you know, when Moses went up the mountain, received the Ten Commandments, and came back down, and his face was glowing from the being exposed to God's glory, and he had to put a veil over his face. This is what it means, the radiance. It was this radiating light to show that God was present. And speaking of Old Testament references, you can see just how by the author uses these Old Testament references, that he's establishing from the Old Testament the supremacy of Jesus, and specifically here, over angels. The people that he was writing to probably were lifting angels to a higher status than they should have been. We don't know the author of Hebrews, but the oldest manuscripts just says, "To the Hebrews" at the top, written as the title, which makes sense as to why the author of Hebrews is using so many Old Testament references from the very beginning of the book. Just looking down the list here, we see a reference to Psalm 2, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 97, Psalm 45, Psalm 102, and Psalm 110. And if you read the rest of the book, it's way more. And these are just the ones that he's quoting. He makes many more references to specific places in the Old Testament where he doesn't quote, but he points to it. He's establishing that the Old Testament had a lot to say about Jesus. Jesus himself said that he hadn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And all of these Old Testament references were to show that Jesus was, as it says, the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression or reflection of his nature. What it means by that, you know, if you think about a father and a son is not the exact representation of his father. He's pretty close. But what it's saying here is that God the Father and God the Son, that God the Son is the exact representation of the Father, meaning they are a part of the one triune God. This is showing that the God of the Old Testament was the same as the God of the New Testament, and Jesus has been God the Son from the very beginning of it all. Just as the writer of Hebrews was establishing that Jesus was glorious here, that he's the radiance of God's glory, I think today, for us, we must recognize that Jesus is glorious and that he's worthy of our worship. So let's dig in here. Let's see why, from our passage, why is Jesus glorious? And then after that, I want to talk about how we as a church can respond to make much of Jesus together. Number one, Jesus is the glorious creator. We see from our passage that Jesus is active at creation. It says in verse 2, God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. And later on in this chapter, in reference to Jesus, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 102. It says, "In the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." We're going into a new series next week, and we're actually going to be talking about how we were created by God and what that means for our lives. But I often pass over the fact that Jesus was there from the very beginning of time, that he was the agent of all creation, not like secret agent, but like he was the one who was acting to create. He was active in creation. And this makes sense when you think about God's word, okay? So in Genesis 1, you open up and you read over and over and over, and God said, created something. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. What do you speak? You speak words. If you think about the beginning of John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." In a simple act of speaking, the Word of God, God the Son himself, created the entirety of the universe, including you and me. Think about that. The largest and the mightiest creatures in the entirety of the world, the smallest molecules known to man, everything in between was created by God, and God the Son was there at creation. If you really think about it, doesn't that just give a little bit more weight to the person of Jesus? A little bit more glory. Jesus is the glorious creator. creator. Jesus is also the glorious sustainer. It says here that he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. So Jesus has not only created everything in the universe, including you and me, but he is also sustaining all things by his powerful word. Every single ecosystem, every law and science that you study, gravity, all that, every human function, all things, Jesus sustains by his powerful word. And this should bring comfort to us. You know, in Matthew 6, when Jesus was preaching his Sermon on the Mount, he gave a bit of a passage here to those who worry about what they'll eat and drink. It says in Matthew 6, "Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith?" The fact that Jesus sustains all things should comfort us in our worries. Do you worry? I'm a worrier. I worry about everything. Like I was just thinking this week, have you ever thought about how terrifying it is to go to sleep? We just had this discussion right before service started, right here. Have you ever thought about how terrifying it is to go to sleep? Think about it. Every single night, you just lay down, you shut yourself off, and just hope and trust that you're going to wake up in the morning. Like, just as simple as that. Listen, the fact that you woke up, you hopped in your car that has an engine that actually works, that you walked into a gym with air conditioning, that the lights work, well, these over here only work sometimes, but the fact that the lights work, the air conditioning's on, this is all an act of God, that Jesus is sustaining all things. You are breathing right now because your lungs are being sustained by Jesus' powerful word. Doesn't that bring you comfort? All things are sustained by his powerful word. Jesus is the glorious sustainer. And not only that, Jesus is also the glorious Savior. We read here in verse 3, it says, "After making purification for sins." Listen, we believe that as the people of God, that Jesus is glorious in part because he's our Savior. We believe that God has brought us into his family as his children now because of the gospel. And the gospel isn't how many good works we can do to prove ourselves worthy before God. It isn't your good works that save you. It isn't your family's religious history. It's not that Meemaw went to church and so I'm a Christian because of that. Nothing but the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf can bring us back into a relationship with God. There's absolutely nothing. You see, despite Jesus being the glorious creator, sustainer, perfect in every way, majestic and wonderful, he loves us sinful, broken people. The Bible says in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every bad or wrong thing that we do is enough to cause a separation between God and man. Unholy man cannot come in contact with a holy God. In the Bible, the people of Israel could only send one priest into the presence of God once a year behind the Holy of Holies in their tabernacle to be face-to-face with God's glory, to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people to atone for their sin. Listen, our sins separate us from God and make us not worthy of being saved, but make us worthy of punishment. And sin against an eternal God deserves eternal punishment. But God loved us enough to send Jesus, God the Son incarnate, to live on earth as a perfect, obedient son, to live a perfect, obedient life on behalf of mankind. Jesus took the punishment that mankind deserved. He bore the weight, the full weight of the wrath of the glory, or of a glorious God, of a holy God who had to punish sin. Unholy man cannot come in contact with a holy God. Jesus, he took each and every one of our sins in a place of punishment. He became that sacrifice for us. He also became our great high priest, making a way for us to enter back into the presence of God. You know the story when Jesus was on the cross and the veil of the temple tore from top to bottom. That was a four-inch thick curtain that tore. And the presence of God was then there for man. We could then, because of Jesus, come back into the presence of God. And listen, because Jesus took our sin, he became sin for us. Now, for those who believe in him, when God looks at them who believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that God sees the righteousness, the right standing of Jesus. We call it the great exchange that we see laid out in the Bible, that Jesus takes our sin and we take on his righteousness, his right standing before God. Jesus became sin for us, and we can become the righteousness of God so that you can enter back into a relationship with God. And you know the story. After 3 days, Jesus gloriously rose from the grave, and it's because Jesus is alive that we can now have life in him. And listen, if you are here today and you've never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus, me or Eric would love to start that conversation with you. Come talk to us afterwards. We would love to talk to you about it. This gospel, it's the good news of Jesus, and this is what has the power to save you from your sins. It says that in Romans 1:16. And Jesus did all that for you. Scripture tells us that Jesus stayed on the earth for 40 days. He appeared to over 500 people, and then he ascended to heaven, taking his place as the glorious King. Jesus is our glorious King. It says here in our passage, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that God has appointed him heir of all things. Jesus is ruling over everything. Jesus sits in heaven as the glorious King who conquered the grave. Jesus is the glorious Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and King. And to someone so majestic and powerful and beautiful and glorious, we must respond accordingly. So how do we respond to someone so mighty? Jesus is glorious, and we respond by giving him more glory. We glorify him. What does it mean for us to glorify God? What does that look like? Kevin DeYoung, a pastor in North Carolina, says, "We glorify God when we throw a spotlight on how great God is. To glorify God is to make much of him. To glorify God is to magnify the greatness of his character, not as a microscope magnifies by making smaller objects look large, but as a telescope magnifies by giving us a glimpse of things that are unimaginably big. To glorify God is to honor his worth. Jesus is worthy. So how do we, in response to the ways in which we have seen Jesus as glorious, how do we make much of him? And how do we make much of Jesus together? I know how you can do this individually. You have a good quiet time. You read your Bible, you pray, you know, you grow that way individually, and you can give glory to God that way. You know, learning more about Jesus, growing in the knowledge of the Son individually, to ascribe glory to the Lord, as it says. You can do that. But as we enter into this season in the life of our church, I want to know, how can we do this together? How can we as a church family glorify God together? How do we make much of Jesus together? And I think there are many ways, but there are three easy ways for us together as a church to bring glory to Jesus, I think. One is to magnify the Lord together. Psalm 34, verses 3 and verse 8 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." One of the ways that we bring glory to Jesus is to genuinely worship him together, consistently. Every Sunday, listen, we're in here, we're singing to the Lord, we're praying together, we're hearing his word preached. This gathering of believers, it brings glory to God. And if you're not regularly a part of our worship service here, I really want you to be able to get in on this, because this is great. Like, I love meeting with you all each and every Sunday, because we get to sing together to the one who created us, the one who sustained us, the one who has saved us, the one who rules. We get to do this together and to hear his word proclaimed. This is a great thing that we have going here. Listen, if you are normally here and you are a believer in Jesus, I know sometimes, again, because I'm up here and I can see your faces, you guys wish you were somewhere else, sometimes. And I understand. We're tired, we're distracted. But I wonder if the biggest step in obedience that we could take is to come in here each Sunday with a prepared heart to sing and to hear God's word preached. You know, I'm up here every Sunday singing, and sometimes I see your faces. We sing a song, you sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet." This is the God who has saved us from our sins. One of my favorite things when I'm up here is when I look out into the crowd and I am distracted by someone who is singing loud and way off key. It's kind of distracting for me, but it is the most beautiful sound to the Lord. Listen, when you sing and you sing loud and you magnify the Lord together, that's more important than our band or anything getting notes right or anything. I want you guys to sing and to magnify the Lord together as one family. So sing loud. I don't care if you can't sing. I know you can't. It's going to be off key. But I want to hear it, because that is a beautiful sound. And listen, and once we come in and once we hear God's word, one of the best things that we can do is to sit there with our Bibles open and to feverishly take notes. Listen, God's word has a lot to say. It has a lot to say. And I'm guilty of this. I'm not a note taker. Stacy knows. She is a note taker. One of the best things that we could do is to come in here, sing loud, and take notes. A simple act of obedience to glorify God, I think. And I say all this because I don't want you to miss out. It is a joy to gather together as a church body and to get lost in worshiping our Savior and King. Another way I think we can glorify Jesus together is for us to mature through our connect groups and through discipleships. If you haven't joined a connect group yet, I encourage you to do so. We grow better in community than we do on our own. You are only going to get so far in the Christian life on your own before you become discouraged and need community. This last week, we sent out a link cpclex.org/discipleship. One of the best ways that we think for you to grow in your faith is to meet with someone regularly, to study God's Word together, to share prayer requests, and to live on mission together in discipleship. If you haven't filled that out, I encourage you, just go to cpclex.org/discipleship. And what it is, it's a little survey. We would love to help you find someone to either disciple you or for you to disciple. We want to work at that. We mature in our knowledge of the Son better when we are living life together than we do when we are living separately. And this is one of the ways that we can glorify God together. And then lastly, we glorify Jesus by multiplying his kingdom, by living on mission. And we talked about these two over the past couple weeks, and I encourage you to go back and listen if you missed, but I truly believe that one of the best ways for us to bring glory to Jesus is to grow, to know him more with each other in community, and to live out our mission together as a church family, spurring one another to pray for and share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. And honestly, I think if we as a church are faithful to obey Jesus in these three things, we will see many people come to know the Lord, and we'll glorify Jesus together. In a minute, Matt and Jacob are going to come up and lead us in a song that talks about how Jesus is going to be glorified forever, that he is alive, that he is the glorious King who has overcome the grave. And as a way of magnifying the Lord together, I'm asking that you sing loudly. Be bold in your worship of the Lord this morning. Listen, Jesus is our glorious Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and King. So let's sing to him. He is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth and took our place on the cross. God, we pray today that you would be glorified, that we would make much of you together, Lord. God, we pray that we would recognize your glory, that we would see your beauty and your majesty and your power this morning, that you would stir our hearts to love you more. We pray today that as a church that we would live on mission together, that we would grow through community and discipleship, and that we would magnify you, God, that we would see you as worthy of our worship. God, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that we do. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.